morning, everyone. Good to be with you again in person after not being here in person for a while. So, yeah, it's good, isn't it? We appreciate every day we get when we can gather together again. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Diane Hockridge. David and I usually come to the 6:30 service, and I have the privilege of sometimes being able to preach, which is a great privilege. So thank you for inviting me today. I hope you can hear me okay. Yeah, great. So, Jeremiah. Thanks, Colin, for the impromptu reading of Jeremiah 51, which was very well done. It's been interesting studying Jeremiah, hasn't it, these last few weeks? And, you know, it's a bit odd when you think about it. Like, why are we studying this ancient book about this ancient culture that really is so far removed from us? What has Jeremiah got to do with us today, here in Sydney in the 21st century? I suppose, you know, all parts of God's word, we look at it because we believe it is God's word and has something to say to us. But I wonder how you've been going with Jeremiah. For me, the task of preaching on this book was a bit daunting. It's not a book I'm really familiar with. And these Old Testament prophets can be a bit tricky, can't they? As I said, they're written in a time and culture that's far removed from ours. They have prophecies, they talk about judgment and violence and retribution, things that are difficult for us to swallow here in the 21st century. So what do we do with it? In preparation for this sermon, I've been slowly reading through the book of Jeremiah over the last few weeks, trying to get my head around it. There's still a lot I don't understand, but one of the things that really struck me as I read through it was God's great love for his people. In amongst the judgment and the anger, there's this underlying desire of God to be connected to his people and for his people to be his people, to love him. He talks about it often. For example, in chapter 7, verses 22, he says, you know, it's not about sacrifices. It's not about all that external stuff. It's about you loving me. And then often in Jeremiah, there are these times when God expresses his grief, even his tears for his people who've turned away from him. And you can really see God's heart for his people. And that message of God's love is consistent through the whole Bible, isn't it? While Jeremiah is an ancient and strange book in lots of ways, the main character of the book, God, isn't strange. He's the same God. He's the God we know, isn't he? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still calling us as his people to faithfully follow him. And as I was reflecting on how Jeremiah shows God's love to us, I was just reminded again about how amazing it is that God loves us. I mean, I think on this side of the New Testament, on this side of Jesus, we tend to take it for granted. We've been coming to church for however long you've been coming, and we hear that message. God loves us. Jesus died for our sins. And even though that's such an amazing message, it's easy to take it for granted sometimes, I think. We think, of course God loves us. But really, why would a God love us? Why would any God love us? Not alone, let alone, you know, the one true and living God who lives in splendor and is far beyond us and holds the whole world in his hand. Why does he love us? How could he possibly love us? And what can we do to respond to his love? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. But before we get into the passage, I do just want to encourage you out of my own experience of reading Jeremiah recently to keep reading the Bible. Even the hard bits, maybe especially the hard bits, because that's where sometimes we're confronted with these information and images of God that we're maybe not so familiar with and we have to grapple with. And that's where we can really come to know God better. So I encourage you to keep reading your Bibles, even the hard bits. So to the passage that we've got for today, I'm not sure where we're up to with the slides. But if we could bring up the slide that says Jeremiah's message, that would be great. Is there a slide there? Yes. Fabulous. It's wonderful. Thanks so much, Claude, for doing this at short notice. So this passage that was read to us in chapter 51, you might be thinking, why is she talking about love? Because this passage is all about retribution and judgment, and you don't see much love in the passage. True, there is a lot of destruction and retribution. It's the end of the nation of Babylon that's being talked about, this big disaster. But we do have some glimpses into God's love for us. Before I jump into the passage, I just wanted to do a quick recap of Jeremiah. Very quick, I'm not going to go through the whole book. Basically, chapters 1 to 45, we have a whole bunch of messages from God through Jeremiah to the people and the kings of Judah, calling them to return to him and prophesying that they will be judged and exiled if they don't return. And the general gist of that whole 45 chapters, I think, can be summed up in chapter 5, verse 19. The message is that they have forsaken God and served foreign gods in their own land, and so they will serve foreigners in a land that's not their own. So we have those messages to the people of Judah in the first big part of the book. But then in the second part of the book, we've got chapters 46 to 51, which are quite different. And they are prophecies and messages to the various nations around the people of Judah. And these messages remind us that God is not just the God of Israel and Judah. He's actually the God of the whole earth. And so if we can have a look at the slide that's got the map on it, we have messages to some of those nations. Some of them you might be familiar with and some of them not. Most of them are on the map. We have messages to Egypt, down there on the bottom left, to the Philistines, who aren't on the map, but they're just to the left of Judah near the Mediterranean Sea. Moab, Ammon, and Edom, which are just to the right of Israel there. And then some towns, Damascus, Kedar, and Hazor, and Elam. All through chapters 46 to 51, we have those messages, ending with chapters 50 and 51, a big, long message of condemnation to Babylon. So in these chapters, we're turning our focus out beyond Judah and Israel to the surrounding nations. There's that reminder that God is God not only of Judah and Israel, he's God of the whole earth. He's not just some little local God. And he's able to actually work in and through people and nations to achieve his promises and purposes. So we have a slide about chapter 51. So these chapters lay out the destruction of Babylon with lots of detail. The little bit that we had read to us at the end of chapter 51 is like a little summary of the preceding two chapters. If you want to go home and read those, you can. Basically, it's making it clear that that Nebuchadnezzar, this great king of Babylon, who God has used to come in and destroy the people of Judah, will in turn receive punishment. And even though we're in chapter 51, near the end of the book, this is one of those parts of Jeremiah that's actually kind of out of order of chronology. So it's written at the same time as some earlier chapters, like chapter 25. It's written, these messages were given by Jeremiah in the fourth year of King Zedekiah. So that's before the fall of Jerusalem. So this is prophecies about what's going to happen before the fall of Jerusalem, before they go into exile, and before many years before the fall of Babylon. Back in chapter 25, Jeremiah reminds the people of this coming judgment of other nations. He says, even if God's people are going to be punished, then surely other nations can't also expect to go unpunished. Chapter 25, verse 29, see, I am bringing disaster on the city that bears my name. And will you indeed go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword on all who live on the earth, declares the Lord Almighty. So God's saying Babylon is also in God's hands. Babylon has been used as an instrument of destruction against God's people, but just like Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Babylon are all accountable to God. Now these messages to the nations and this prediction of Babylon's fall and destruction might make us wonder about how God is working in history now. Can we tell how God's working in current historical events? Well, I think we have to be quite cautious when it comes to interpreting current historical events. There's lots of people who've got into trouble trying to do that over time. And we have these prophecies in Scripture that tell us God's interpretation of what was going on at that time in history, how he worked through those particular historical events. But we don't have God's interpretation of every historical event, do we? We don't have something in the Bible about, you know, the Second World War. There's a lot of stuff that's happened since then. Instead, what the Bible does is it gives us examples and broad principles and truths that we can apply as we look at the world we live in. So there's enough in there, enough for us to trust God, to know what he's like, and to follow him, and trust that he has things in hand. I think we can say with confidence that ultimately every person and every leader and every nation is ultimately accountable to God, and that God is sovereign over all nations in history. We also know from other parts of the Bible, when we think about judgment and suffering, that not all suffering that people experience is necessarily a direct form of judgment. Look at Job, for example. So not all suffering is a direct form of judgment or a direct result of an individual or a nation's sin. So again, while we know from Jeremiah that God was punishing his people then, after years of warnings, that doesn't necessarily mean he's punishing us today if we are suffering now. I'm happy to talk with people further about that if you've got questions about that later. So as we try and understand these passages about destruction and retribution, I think it's helpful to remember the big picture. Chris Wright has a really good commentary on Jeremiah, and he says, when God acts in judgment, it's always to serve God's redemptive purpose. So while there's the judgment, there's this underlying, more enduring reality, which is the promise of redemption. And we can see that in the fall of Babylon, because the fall of Babylon is not just about Babylon falling, it's actually the opportunity for the people of God to be restored to the land. It's got a redemptive purpose. And that's why the timing of this message is important and why I mentioned it before. So what that it's in the fourth year of King Zedekiah? But that does mean that the message was given to this guy called Sariah to take with him to Babylon. At that point, there'd already been one bunch of exiles that had gone to Babylon. Sariah goes with King Zedekiah for a visit to Babylon, and he takes this message to the people who are in exile. And the message is, place where you're living is going to be destroyed. You're going to come back to the land. So that would have been a real encouragement for those people in exile, a real reminder that despite the pain and the suffering they were going through, God was still in charge. And God actually cared enough to send them a specific message to remind them that he still loved them and that he hadn't forgotten them. He hadn't forsaken them completely. Would have been very encouraging. The other encouraging thing is that symbolic act. Did you notice that in the reading before? So Sariah was supposed to take this message, read it out, and then he had to tie the scroll to a stone and throw it into the river as a picture that Babylon would rise and sink no more. And there's a bunch of these symbolic acts all the way through Jeremiah. There's things like the breaking of the clay pot to symbolise God smashing the kingdoms. There's the linen belt. There's a bunch of these different things that Jeremiah has to act out. Why do we have these symbolic acts? Have we got a slide up here saying symbolic acts? Fabulous. Well, it's because we respond well as humans to symbolic actions, don't we? They help us remember things. They help the message to really sink in because we're not just listening to the words. I don't know whether you were here at Easter and there was the symbolic act that David did of the clay jar, smashing the clay jar, and he had it here on the what's this thing called? A lectern. He had it here on the lectern, and he picked up the hammer, and everybody in the congregation went, oh! as he picked up the hammer. So, you know, I remember that quite clearly, that symbolic act. Perhaps I should have done one today. That would have been a good idea. Anyway, we have all these symbolic acts, don't we? We have things like Anzac Day, you know, a time where we sort of set aside time to remember people who've suffered in war. We do things like brides being carried over the threshold, you know, as a symbol of the new life that they're entering into. In the Old Testament, the Jews were asked to tie God's word to their foreheads, and Orthodox Jews still do that today. And as Christians, we have the wonderful symbolism of the Lord's Supper and Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. So in all those symbolic acts, the action reinforces the message. Anyone who heard Jeremiah's message to Babylon might not have remembered every detail, but I bet they remembered Sariah throwing the rock into the river, saying, Babylon's going down and it's not coming up again. And I wonder if you've ever thought about that, about those symbolic actions. It's another form of God's love for us, isn't it? He recognises that we're people who don't remember things well. He recognises that we need those symbols to hang on to help us understand. And so even when he's communicating to us, he gives us these pictures and these symbols that we can hang on to. It's a great indication, again, of God's love for us. I suppose the question is, are we listening? Which is the next slide, thanks. Do we have ears to hear? Do we take God's word seriously? There's a lovely image in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, where Jeremiah talks about eating God's word. And it really struck me when I read it. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I think that's a great picture of what we should be doing, isn't it? Really consuming God's word so that it becomes part of us and then refreshes us and sustains us. In another part of Jeremiah, in chapter 17, he talks about how God's word is like a fire in his bones and he can't help but speak it. He can't help but let it out. That's about his particular calling, I suppose, as a prophet. And so in that sense, he's different to us. But I still think it's a great picture of, you know, if God's love, if God's word is within us, it should be like having that fire in our belly that's inspiring us and motivating us and driving us to speak his word and share it with others. So perhaps you'd like to reflect on that image of eating God's words and of the fire in the belly as you read God's word during this coming week. So, like the people in Jeremiah's time, we do need to keep listening, keep hearing God's message in amongst all the other things that clamour for our attention around us. And we're encouraged to keep putting our trust in him. Our next slide shows us some of the places that the Israelites put their trust. At the time of Jeremiah, the Israelites really weren't putting their trust in God. In fact, they were putting their trust in pretty much everything else they could possibly think of. They were putting their trust in political alliances, in fortified cities, in human strength, in religious rites and rituals which didn't go deeper than the surface, in false gods, and they were listening to false prophets. Instead, what should they have done? Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Is that where our trust is? Are we confident in our God and do we love him? Again, on the next slide, we see that Israelites also forsook their love of God. Instead of loving him back as he loved them, they loved foreign gods and many foreign gods. They loved the sun and the moon and the stars, and they loved to wander. In response to God's everlasting love and unfailing kindness, they turned away. And Jeremiah gives us another great image in chapter 17. He talks about how their sin is engraved with an iron tool on their hearts, which is an amazing picture. And it's the opposite of what God wanted them to do. Instead of having sin engraved on their hearts, he told his people back in Deuteronomy, and there's a slide with this verse on it, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. But instead, the people engraved sin on their hearts. And that broke God's heart, and it brought him to tears for his people. God withdrew his blessing and he turned away and he sent them into exile. Now, it's easy for us to be critical, isn't it? And to think, well, yeah, they were pretty bad, weren't they? We're not like them. But I wonder how much we might be like them. I think the challenge for us today is to, like the Israelites were asked, to keep loving God, to keep trusting him, to keep giving him the honour that's due. So as I finish up, there's a few things that I think we can take away today. Let's keep giving God the honour that's due to him. Keep him big in our lives, not small or on the side, and not secondary but central. Let's keep worshipping him only because he is the only true God. And let's worship him not out of duty or habit or reluctantly, but out of a real love and desire to know him better. Verses chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 is another lovely verse. I discovered all these great verses in Jeremiah that I hadn't come across before. Chapter 9, verse 23, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." And you know, one of the other things that Jeremiah says too is that God actually wants us to flourish. He wants us to grow. When we're in his love, that's where we will flourish. Chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit." Very similar to Psalm 1, those words. We flourish by trusting in God and turning to him as our spring of living water. Another thing that Jeremiah encourages us to do is to keep living as God wants us to live. Last week, we talked about how it's important to care for the poor and how that's really something that's on God's heart. Chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Stand at the crossroads and look for the ancient good path. Find the good way and walk in it." I think that's a good verse to be guiding our paths each day. Find the good way and walk in it. And finally, we can take heart and have hope, even when things are tough, even when we're struggling, even when we're suffering. Earlier in chapter 51, Jeremiah calls God's people to remember God in a distant land. That's verse 50 of chapter 51. He encourages them not to forget God, even though they're far away in Babylon in exile, even though they're surrounded by all these people who don't love God. They should cling to that hope, keep trusting that God is with them, God cares for them. And in many senses, we're like those exiles in Babylon, aren't we? We're sort of in that in-between space, or to use the new word of this series, the liminal space, where we're awaiting. We're awaiting God's fulfillment, and we're living in a world that's largely ignoring God or actively worshipping other things. And yet we're called, like those people in exile were, to keep living in hope. Chris Wright, in his commentary, says that this message of Jeremiah in chapter 51 encourages God's people at the time to see themselves as a people with a past full of guilt, a present full of suffering, but a future full of hope, the hope of forgiveness and a new life. And I think we can think of ourselves the same way, can't we? People with a past full of guilt, a present full of suffering, but a future full of hope. So as I said earlier, Jeremiah is an ancient and strange book in so many ways, and yet God is not strange to us. We know him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's still calling us to faithfully follow him. Jeremiah's God is our God. And we can see some of ourselves also in the way those people back then lost their focus, got distracted, questioned God's word, worshipped other things, paid lip service to him, became selfish, lazy, and complacent. So let's heed these warnings and remain faithful to our great God and keep loving him because he loves us more than we can understand or ever imagine. Let me pray for us. Our loving God, we do stand in awe of your great love for us. We ask that you will soften our hearts, help us to keep trusting in you, believing in your love for us, and returning it to you in whatever small ways we can. Amen.